Let us bow heads in prayer as we ask God to minister to us. Father, we thank you for this great opportunity again to learn about you and your kingdom. Father, how we desire your rule and reign in our church, in our personal lives. And Father, we pray that you'd guide us to understand the value of the kingdom. Lord, we pray that you might treasure you and treasure your kingdom more. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth. Lord, we thank you for the great principles we've already learned on this journey. And Father, we just pray that you will speak into the life of our church. Father, we thank you for our people. Father, we thank you for the growth that we see in our people. We thank you for our young people, for Sam and Mikhail. Lord, we want to pray for them as you do for each one. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us to grasp another facet of this great diamond that gives us so much truth about you. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. People do absolutely amazing things to get things they treasure. Now, some years ago, there was a young man, and he met a beautiful young lady, and he wanted to date her, of course. When you meet a beautiful young lady, immediately fell in love and all this sort of stuff. And the problem was is that this girl was already dating somebody else. So as we know, as gentlemen, we've got to be very patient and wait. And one day a friend came to him and said, this young lady is no longer dating. So that was good news. My wife is getting nervous. The person is now the pastor, and his wife is grinning at me. I met Pauline, and you do crazy things when you want to date somebody. I offered to take her for driving lessons. And Marlene always reminds me that when I gave her first driving lesson, I said to her, it doesn't matter if you bump my car, you can just go ahead. That is the truth. The rest is history. But the point I'm making is that we do crazy things to get what we treasure. We try anything, don't we? Now, Jesus told a story about a first century Hebrew and a buried treasure. From the moment this man found the treasure, his life changed. The story of this parable, at least by Jesus, is in a single verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had, and he bought that field. Now, this man, we're told, it could have been a laborer, it could have been a traveler. We don't know, but he comes across this hidden treasure, this buried treasure. And of course, in Jesus' day, we didn't have banks, we didn't have places, safe deposit boxes or bonds or whatever like we do have today. Wealth was typically tied up either in property or in possessions. Only the very rich had jewels and cash and so on and other valuable things that they had to find a place to store it. And perhaps the best place they thought of was to dig a hole and to bury their treasure. Certainly with war and terrorists in the countryside, the best place to hide the family jewels was possibly in the middle of a field in a hole. Now, we don't know whether this man was walking past or perhaps even plowing the land, but he discovers this treasure, and he's absolutely overwhelmed at this haul he's found. He goes home, he liquidates absolutely everything he owns, his house, his assets, his furniture, his donkey, his plow, perhaps even some of his clothes. He liquidates that, and he buys this field, and the treasure is his. Now, before we get hung up on the moral issues of, the treasure wasn't his and so on, remember that when Jesus told the parable, there was one main point. Jesus wasn't getting into all the moral issues of the story. And as we're going to see, Jesus doesn't just share one parable, but he shares two parables to make the point he's making. Let's turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had, and he bought it. So far we read in God's word. Now we've been looking at the kingdom parables over the last few weeks, and certainly we've discovered that the kingdom of God is almost like a diamond. It has various facets, many facets. And Jesus tells us not one, but two parables to help us get a grasp on the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And remember what we said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is the same thing, depending who the writer is. And certainly, the kingdom of God is like a diamond. You think as you look at this diamond, you've seen all its beauty and glory. And then you just change the angle slightly, and there's another color that you see. And as you turn it around, there are different colors. As the light catches it, we see more color. It's almost like a woven tapestry with many different threads. And Jesus explains the kingdom of God like this. As we saw in at the camp, the kingdom of God begins in Genesis with creation, with the rule and reign of God. And we go right through the Bible until we get to Revelation, and there we encounter the hope that we have in Christ. Right through the Bible, like a woven tapestry, we see this incredible theme of the kingdom of God. But the question this morning is, why are these two kingdom parables so significant? What can we learn from these two short stories that Jesus tells us? The first thing we see is the visibility of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is hidden from the unspiritual eye. The treasures had to be found. The pearl had to be sought. Many folk, if you'd apply the story, would have walked past this treasure and maybe even over it and not seen it. Many people would have seen this glorious pearl, but hadn't realized the great value of it. 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And the point that Paul was making, if our spiritual eyes haven't been opened, we do not see the glory of the gospel, we don't understand this great value of the kingdom. And perhaps as we just think about that, do we ourselves see the greatness of God's kingdom, the glory of the kingdom of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus, in fact, raised this very point with the religious establishment in John chapter 5 and verse 39 to 40. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The priests, the learned people in the religion of Jesus' day did not understand the kingdom because their eyes weren't opened. And friends, as we reflect on this truth, are our eyes open to see what God has for us? The visibility of the kingdom. And then the next important thing, while this parable is so important, is the value of the kingdom. We see in this parable that the kingdom of God is absolutely priceless. The kingdom is described in terms of treasure and pearls. Top quality pearls were absolutely priceless in Jesus' day. In fact, people used to die for them and sometimes lost their lives. They didn't have all the equipment we have today. And people would invest their wealth in pearls. And certainly these pearls, they grew in value over time. The minute that their eyes were open, they recognized the value of the treasure or the pearl. They recognized a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and immediately they seized the pearl and the treasure. And the point Jesus is making is that the kingdom is absolutely priceless. The third thing that comes out of this parable is the acquisition of the kingdom. These two men that we read about in the story, determined to have the treasure and to get the pearl of great price. They chose, they're determined to have it, to gain this treasure and to get hold of this pearl. Here was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity they wouldn't miss. And so they acquired the treasure, they pursued the prize, the pearl that we read about. And the point that Jesus makes is that we need to personally pursue the kingdom of God. It's not for somebody else, it's for us individually. Maybe the question as we reflect on that is, have you determined in your heart to be part of God's kingdom? Are you pursuing the kingdom with all your heart? Remember the verse we looked at a few weeks ago? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The last point that comes out of this parable, you know, or the thing we learn is the personal cost of the kingdom. These two men sold everything to gain the kingdom. They sold absolutely everything because all they had was worth what they were gaining. Every rand and cent that they had, they put into this treasure. And certainly the point that Jesus makes here is that saving faith comes at a high cost. You know, we can't buy the kingdom. We can't buy our salvation. It's by grace. God gives it by grace. But you know what? There's a cost in being part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus again and again, He reminds us in the Gospels that it's not easy to enter the kingdom of God. And we saw that, didn't we, in the parable of the sower, as the farmer threw out the seeds. Some of it fell on hard ground and was picked up by the birds or Satan. Other seeds fell on rocky ground and started to sprout but then died. Other seed was choked by weeds and by thorns and thistles. And only that little bit of seed began to produce 100 times or 50 times or 30 times the yield. There is a personal cost in being part of the kingdom of God. Now the big question is what is the treasure that Jesus is speaking about in this passage? The treasure of the pearl or the pearl of great price and the treasure. It is the gospel of the kingdom. Here two men are embracing the gospel in saving faith. Now what's interesting, if you compare the two, there's one major difference. The one stumbles over the treasure and he finds the good news, but the other one seeks it out and he finds eternal life. The one is by accident and the one seeks it out. But you know what? All of this is by grace. All of it is by grace. To the one, Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 1 is true. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. How many of us weren't looking for Jesus, but we found Him. We almost stumbled over Jesus. How many of you went through that? Some of you, a few of you. On the other hand, perhaps Jeremiah 29:13 is more true for most of us. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And this is what Jesus is talking about finding the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the primary meaning of the parable. But as we look at this parable, I believe it speaks far more than just the gospel. Now, if you look back to verse 36 of Matthew 13, we see that these two parables were given privately to the disciples only. Jesus had shared the parable of the sower and the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seed and the leaven. And then the text tells us that Jesus left the crowds and He spent personal time with His disciples. He was preparing them for ministry. Now, what does the kingdom of God refer to? Who can remember? We've spoken about this lots of times on the camp. It refers to God's rule and reign in our lives. Now, we know from the Sermon on the Mount, we've been looking at a bit last year, that the kingdom of God is the sphere of the unquenched spirit in the Christian's life. In other words, when we're operating in the kingdom of God, God's spirit works through us. We're obedient to the spirit's call and speaking to our life. And here I believe that besides the gospel, Jesus is speaking about the value of the anointing of the spirit in the Christian's life. Now, I've met many Christians who use that word anointing, and we've got to be very careful when how we understand it. In other words, what does it really mean? Simply anointing means the Spirit's power in a Christian's life. And when you operate in the power of the Spirit, what you do comes easily. If you're struggling on your own strength, you battle, but when you operate in the Spirit's anointing, it comes far more easily. It's natural. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to work it up when you're operating in the Spirit. There's no human effort or fatigue. It just happens. The Spirit enables you to do what you need to do or to minister. You serve in His Spirit, in His power. Whether it's to teach a Sunday school class, whether it's to minister in worship, to share the gospel effectively with your neighbor, it is a knowledge that God's power through His Spirit is working through us. Now, remember that the disciples got it completely wrong when they thought about the kingdom. They thought about a place and not a realm of God's power. They thought of prominence instead of servanthood. They thought of personal profit instead of total sacrifice. And certainly as we look at this passage, Jesus again had to reorientate their thinking. Now, in the story of the, we're going to look first at the story of the hidden treasure. We see the first thing we find is an accidental discovery. We notice first that this discovery of the treasure was by accident. The man in the parable, he wasn't looking for the treasure. It was accidental in that sense. But you know what? There are no accidents when it comes to God. Do you believe that? There are no accidents when it comes to God. This discovery was sudden. This discovery was unprecedented. It just happened. And immediately, this man's life was changed forever. Now, Saul of Tarsus, or as we know as Paul, wasn't on his way to a prayer meeting. In fact, when he was going on his way, he was going to arrest and to kill Christians, when suddenly he was struck down by an encounter with Jesus. He made an unexpected discovery that radically changed his life. Now, later in Philippians chapter 3, we read about what he said about all the things he'd gained up to this point in his life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. This is Paul's testimony. He's reflecting back on his life. If someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, he was a Jew. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was a blue-blooded tribe in Israel. A Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, absolutely faultless. In other words, this was a man, a religious man of standing. But as he looks back, before he encounters Jesus, he goes on and he says the following. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. All of a sudden, Paul's past meant absolutely nothing to him. All his achievements were described as rubbish when compared to knowing Christ. What an absolutely incredible transformation, and yet Paul wasn't expecting this to happen. All of a sudden, in Paul's life, he finds this treasure. As he traveled on the road to Damascus, he had no idea what he was about to discover. Similarly, Martin Luther made a discovery that would absolutely transform his life. Dissatisfied about the teaching that to be saved you had to do works and works, good works. And then one day he came across a verse in scripture that was absolutely radical. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. The righteous will what? Will live by faith. In the margin of his Bible he wrote in Latin, only faith. Now, before this point, the church had taught him to be saved. You had to be saved by faith and works. And he was trying harder and harder to prove his real faith. This man, Martin Luther, was a conscientious man. He'd go to confession and confess all his sins, and he'd leave. And an hour later, he'd realize he'd forgotten to confess, and he'd go back again and confess again, and so it went on. In fact, he'd scrub the floors of the place where he lived in and go absolutely crazy when he did that. But one day he came to a point in his life when he realized that salvation is by faith alone in Christ. And you know, that changed his life. He found a treasure. He found God in a way he could never imagine. It was an accidental discovery. Not only was this discovery accidental, it was a significant discovery. The man at once, as he found this treasure, he realized, he grasped the significance of his find. And the text tells us that in all his joy, he went and sold everything he had, and he bought that field. At once, he realized he'd found something very, very special. And friends, when we come to Christ, do we realize the specialness, the amazingness of that moment? Some people don't see it all at once, but they see it a bit later. Certainly Jacob in the Old Testament was like that. He said in Genesis 28 and verse 18 when he encountered God, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't aware of it. I don't know if you've been through a moment like that in your spiritual walk. You just realize the absolute significance of encountering Christ. Or maybe as you reflect back like Jacob did, you realize that I've really encountered God. Accidental, significant. And then we see this man makes a guarded decision on making the find of this treasure. The man decides to guard his secret. When he found this treasure, immediately goes and he hides it again. And you know, sometimes it's like that in our spiritual walk. When God begins to speak into your life, the Bible says, Psalm 25 verse 14, the New King James puts it like this. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. The NIV is interesting. It says the following, the Lord confides in those who fear Him. And I don't know if God has spoken into your life, but you begin to hide that truth in your heart. We read exactly that when we come to the New Testament, Luke 25:1. We read that Mary, as she heard the message from the angel, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. I wonder what Mary would have said if we could ask her what she thought when the angel spoke into her life. You see, this man who found the treasure didn't want anything to happen to his treasure. Consider the passage 2 Timothy 1:14 where Paul speaks to Timothy and he says the following. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul was saying to Timothy, guard that word, the truth we find in God's word, guard it in your heart. And Timothy, guard the anointing that is on your life. Sometimes things impress you. I remember growing up in a Sunday school years ago, a long time ago. And one day our Sunday school teacher told us a story. It must have been over 40 years ago. And this story has stuck in my mind. I remember once our Sunday school teacher came to us, her husband had backslidden. And she said to our class, "You know, God gave my husband an incredible gift of music, of playing the guitar and so on." And she said, "You know, he stood back from the church. He squandered his gift. And if you asked him to play now, he couldn't." That man had squandered what God had given him. And folk, and maybe there's some young people here this morning, God has his hand upon your life. Do not squander that. How many of us, God has given us something special, and a special anointing to minister, whatever it might be, in music or teaching, whatever else. And I'm not saying you can lose your salvation. We can't do that. But you know, God sometimes touches people's lives. He gives them gifts, and they stand back and they waste it, and it's almost like it's lost. You know, it's an absolutely scary thing to see that sometimes God moves powerfully in people's lives, only for that person to stand back and squander what God has. You know, it's tragic. I had friends I grew up with where God's hand was clearly on their lives, and they turned their back on God and lost everything that God had given them. This man's decision was a guarded decision. He protected what God had given him. And then it was a calculated decision. Finally, we read in verse 44, the man went out and he sold everything he had. You see, the man's joy superseded everything else. And isn't it like that when we come to Christ, that joy just overwhelms and bubbles out of our lives? We find joy in the kingdom. You know, he could have said to his friends around him, "I don't want to make a hasty decision now. I need to cool down a bit and think about this treasure." No, he didn't. He went home and he sold absolutely everything. He made an immediate decision. He didn't go out and say, I'm going to think about all this. The text says, in his joy, he rushed out and he sold all his possessions to buy the fields and to become an owner of that treasure. You know, in the New Testament, we see that as soon as people were converted, they got baptized just about immediately. They didn't go out and they say, "Well, I'll think about the salvation." They testified immediately to the grace that was in their lives, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In their joy of salvation, they went out and they testified to what God had done in their lives, and they never looked back. This man made a sudden and a shrewd decision. And the point of this parable is this. When you find something authentic, you don't need to wait. And friends, when God speaks in your life about the gospel of Jesus Christ, you don't need to wait or to think about it. We need to respond to the kingdom truth. When you find something you treasure, you're willing to make a sacrifice. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 as we see this. Hebrews 11 is a chapter on faith. Hebrews 11 verse 23. It says the following, Hebrews 11, 23. "By faith Moses, after he was born, was hidden by his parents for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they didn't fear the king's edict." That's another way of saying that God's hand was on this young man's life. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. For he considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to the reward. Now when Moses grew up, he refused to be known. He grew up in the courts of Pharaoh. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. It tells us instead he chose to receive the ill treatment that his own Hebrew people were receiving, rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for a while, everything that his world could offer. And certainly many people must have told Moses, "Moses, you're absolutely crazy to give up this wealth and position just to stand with a poor Hebrew people." But you know, Moses in doing that was making the best decision of his life, because he had seen the treasure and had hidden that treasure in his heart. In fact, verse 26 of this reading says, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Imagine esteeming disgrace. You know, it doesn't make sense to our minds. Yet Moses, as he looked at the picture, he saw something absolutely different, and he made a decision that he could never turn back on. Though no one around him could understand what he was doing or thinking, he made a calculated decision. It was a strategic decision, a sacrificial decision. And Jesus says in this parable, the man went out and he sold everything he had. You see, the treasure he gained, the life he gained in Christ, was absolutely worth it. Receiving Jesus is worth absolutely everything. And friends, the anointing of the Spirit of God is the greatest thing you can have in your life. When the Spirit of God, he visits you with power. When he does that, you receive that with both hands. Now, to make his point, Jesus didn't just give one parable, but two. The major difference between the two parables as you read them is the one stumbles on the treasure, but the other man seeks out this pearl of great value. And certainly the parable alludes to the seeking out of a special relationship with God. Some of us stumble upon it, that like the man with the treasure, and others seek it out. Some people find this treasure early in their walk with God, and others take time in their Christian walk to find that special relationship with God. Now, it's significant, a few hundred years ago in the early days of Methodism, there was an incredibly strong emphasis placed on assurance of salvation. When people became Christians, the leaders of their churches, the pastors, wanted people to know that they were saved for sure. And what they sought out was the immediate witness of the Spirit in their lives. Romans 8:16 speaks about this, and I want you to just read it. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a highly esteemed commentator, says, the greatest witness, the greatest assurance, the greatest certainty of being a Christian is to have that witness of the Spirit inside your life. Now, I'm not going down a charismatic route in case some of you are thinking that. It is the simple witness that you know that Christ is your Savior, and that witness comes by the testimony of the Spirit in your heart. In applications morning, and I want to use the second parable to do that. We see firstly in this parable an adamant determination, an unyielding determination. This merchant was a recognized authority on pearls. Others would acknowledge that this man, this businessman, was a competent businessman. He knew exactly what to look for. You see, he had trained eyes to see value. And friends, in our churches, there are people who know the Bible so well, godly people, and yet they do not walk with the Spirit. They lack the wisdom of the Spirit. The merchant sought out that which was refined. He was looking for that pearl of great price. I think about sometimes when you look for that perfect car. The power, the engine size, the speed and so on. And we spend so much time focusing on that thing we want to, that car we want to buy. Well, the scriptures tell us that David, the king of Israel, sought out an intimacy with God, a perfect intimacy with God. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I ask, said David, from the Lord, this only thing do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek Him in His temple. Friends, are you seeking out that sort of relationship with God? That glorious, intimate relationship with God, because when you realize the treasure we have in God, you'll want more and more of it. The merchant sought out that which was refined. The merchant had a desire for that which was authentic. He recognized that which was authentic and valuable. You see, he was able to evaluate correctly what was of value. He didn't go around asking for a second opinion. Is this pearl valuable? Or is it a good pearl? Or whatever. What do you think about this pearl? Is it real? Is it valuable? You see, when a pearl is taken out of an oyster, it can't be improved. You don't cut a pearl, you don't polish it or do whatever people do. The value of the pearl was determined first by its shape. To be really valuable, it had to be completely round. It was valued by its color, it had to be perfectly white. If it had a bit of a yellowish tinge, that would devalue it. It was enhanced by its smoothness, no scratches or roughness. Finally, it was valued by its size. The bigger the pearl was, the greater the value. History tells us that Cleopatra had a massive pearl that was, in today's terms, probably worth millions and millions of rands. I ask this morning, are you correctly evaluating what is really worthwhile in life? James Dobson told a story that I've never forgotten. He tells a story about a man who put a ladder against a wall. And he spent his whole life climbing up that ladder of success. But when he got to the top at the end of his life, he discovered he was climbing the wrong wall. And friends, are some of us placing value on things that aren't really value, that their value is passing, it's not eternal? And we're putting aside what is really of eternal value. You see, the question is, do we really treasure God's kingdom? Or are we putting ladders against wrong walls? An adamant, an unyielding determination, secondly an application, an active expectancy. This man, this merchant, went around with an active expectancy. Many people are hungry for more and more of God and to have a greater and intimate relationship with Him. You know, nothing saddens me more when a Christian comes along and says, you know, I'm comfortable where I am in my Christian walk. I've got as much as God as I actually want. You know, people like that are described in the letter to the Church of Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. People who thought they had everything that they needed. They were not needing anything more of God. They thought they were rich, but the text tells us they were poor. They thought they could see well, but actually the text tells us that they were blind and wretched and pitiful. Certainly Jesus chose his words very carefully. A merchant looking for fine pearls. Another translation says, a merchant in search of fine pearls. Shouldn't all of us be in that box? We're looking for more and more of God and a greater intimacy with God. And greater things of God. The two words I want you to remember, the one is open. Are you open to God? When you seek God, are you not trying to restrict Him in the way He works in your life? Will you be able to be open to discover more and more of the glory of God? We sang about that earlier on. Will you be open to God's anointing in your life? Not just in your box or your comfort zone, but that God would work through you in ways you can't even imagine. You know, when I was a teenager, I was absolutely terrified. I can identify with Samuel this morning, being nervous in front of a crowd. I was horrendously shy. And if I put God in that box, I'd never be standing in front of you this morning. God may take you where you cannot even imagine. Will you be open to what God tells you what to do and where to go? Somebody said to me, Pastor, I'm not going to ever be a Sunday school teacher. You know, maybe God is calling you to that. Well, God's never going to send me into missions. I want to tell you by my own experience that God has a sense of humor. Are you open? The second word is intimacy. Intimacy simply means a close relationship with God. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 says the following. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. These weren't educated men. They were fishermen, had no schooling whatsoever, probably. But you know, as people looked at their life, they could see Jesus in their life. And I ask you this morning, not are you educated or well-versed in Scripture, but as people look at your life, can they see Jesus? Can they see Jesus because you've been spending time with Him and your life, your face just glows with Jesus? I remember when I was my first pastorate, there was a plant in a school hall, and we had an elder. He was dying. This man was suffering with incredible pain. In fact, one day his tooth broke and he didn't even feel it because the pain elsewhere was far worse. But I remember the times when I used to visit this man in hospital, a man of God. And you'd walk into this hospital room and the glory of God was there, if I can put it like that. The staff would say, you know, we'd walk into this room and we just sensed God was there. I remember the night that Godfrey died. The doctor said, you're in too much pain. We're going to switch off the ventilator. He was at home. And that night, he and his wife, they simply turned on worship CDs and they praised God as he literally suffocated to death. But as you're in this man's presence, you just sense the glory and the presence of God in an incredible way. Are you open and do you have intimacy with God? Because if we treasure the kingdom, we will seek more and more of God. An adamant determination, an act of expectation. We expect much from God. And we seek Him more and more. And thirdly, an application, an absolute commitment. The merchant, we're told, went out and he sold absolutely everything. No price was too high to pay for this perfect pearl. He gave up literally everything to get that pearl of great price. As a missionary once put it, he gave up what he couldn't keep to gain what he couldn't lose. Undaunted because of the incomparable wealth. There's a few words I want to leave with you as we wrap up this point. You sell all. Friends, we need to go through a time of evaluation. As you assess, what do you need to get rid of in your life to gain the fullness of the treasure? What is it you need to sell off to have all of Jesus in your life? What do you need to get rid of to have intimacy with God? That's the question. What is getting in the way between you and God? Is it sin? Is it things in your life? Is it selfishness or self-righteousness? What is it? A criminal lawyer was once defending a man. His life was on the line. When the man asked the lawyer, "What will it cost me for you to defend me?" His response was, "All that you have." When the shocked client protested, he replied, "If you die for your crime, everything you have means absolutely nothing. If I save you from death, is not life worth absolutely everything?" The demanded price to be part of the kingdom of God is absolutely everything. You sell all. You surrender all. Once you've got rid of all those things that are hindering your spiritual life, you choose not to allow those things to come in the way with your intimacy with God. What are the things you need to keep out of your life and sacrifice and surrender? What are those things that are keeping you from God? Friends, God is speaking to some of you this morning. There are things in your life that are keeping you from the treasure. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. "And he died for all, that those whose life should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Friends, we need to live not for ourselves, but for God. And I ask this morning, what is keeping you? What is keeping you from living for God? You sell all, you surrender all, you sacrifice all. You know, sometimes God will call us to give up what is dear to us. I remember years ago when I finished college, and I love the Cape. I still love the Cape. It's a beautiful city. I love the mountain. I love the sea. And God called me all the way from my family, my friends. Marlene was studying in Cape Town. He took me away to Namibia, to a place I didn't know one person. God took me away from things that I held dear. I ask this morning, what are some of the things that maybe God is calling you to sacrifice? Maybe there's a relationship in the way of what God wants for your life. What is keeping you from obeying what God wants in your life? When I was called to go into ministry, I had to give up a good job at the bank. I worked there for 6 years. But I knew immediately that if I wanted to move with God, I needed to move on. You sacrifice all. And lastly, you secure all. By selling, by surrendering, by sacrificing, you actually secure everything. Hebrews chapter 11 is a great chapter. I want to go back to verse 26. For Moses considered reproach for the sake of Christ to be a greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since he was looking ahead to his reward. Remember, we spoke about the past, Genesis to Revelation. You know, we have an eternal reward, an eternal hope that is absolutely sure. It is more valuable than anything we can ever hold in our hands this side of eternity. It is more valuable than anything we can buy. The question is, do we believe that Jesus is coming again? What we have here, we might have for 70 or 80 or 90 years or 101 years. I heard somebody this morning is 101. But you know what? What God gives us is for eternity. I want to close with a story which perhaps wraps everything up. In World War I, there were fighter jets that used to leave England. They'd do their bombing raids and whatever else they did as fighter pilots. And they knew at a certain point when that gauge reached halfway on their fuel tank in that plane, they had to turn back. There was a point of no return. And they knew if they passed that point, they would never turn back to England again. They'd never make it back. They might crash in the sea, but they'd never make it back. I want to say to you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, he calls us to go past that point of no return, that when we give ourselves to him, there's no going back. Now, ask you as we close this morning, will you pass that point of no return and give your life completely to Jesus? You see, if we treasure the kingdom, if we treasure the gospel, if we treasure Jesus Christ, we will give him absolutely everything. Let us pray. Father, what a parable we have in front of us. Two parables that speak into our hearts about what we treasure. Father, we thank you that the treasure speaks of the good news of Jesus Christ, a relationship we have where God saves our souls. Oh God, what a great treasure, what a hope we have for all eternity. And maybe as you bow, there's somebody here this morning that you've never grasped the greatness of the treasure we have in Jesus Christ. Paul puts it like this, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a glorious thing that the Lord Jesus Christ saves us. He forgives our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What a gift and what a treasure. And we need to grab it with both hands. You know, if you've never accepted that gift, maybe today God is speaking into your life. And this morning as you bow before him, you're going to say, yes, Lord, I want to receive that gift of eternal life, the treasure we have in you. Won't you simply pray this morning, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior to save me from sin. Won't you come into my life right now and save me? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Won't you pray as you bow before God? And then the treasure speaks of even more than that, it speaks about the anointing of the Spirit on our lives. And Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for years and years, but you're slogging it out. You know what? God wants to use you. He wants to use your life. And you know, he wants to anoint you with his Spirit. I'm not talking about any funny charismatic stuff. I'm simply speaking about the Spirit working through your life in a powerful way. If you're in that spot that you don't know, you don't experience God's anointing, the Spirit's anointing, won't you ask God right now, say, Lord, I am open to the way you want to work through me? Won't you come and touch my life, anoint my life, that I can serve you, not to look good or great, but simply because I want to be a servant. Not for my glory, but for your glory, O God. Won't you touch my life in such a powerful way that people, when they look at me, will see Jesus? Won't you pray that right now, if God has spoken to you? Perhaps for others this morning, you need to recommit your life to God and say simply, Lord, I'm here this morning. Father, I'm far from you. Lord, I know I've lost the plot in the last months or years in my Christian life, and I need to come this morning and recommit my life to you and offer my life afresh to you. Won't you pray that this morning? Oh God, we thank you for the costly treasure that you give us. Lord, you know that treasure was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for us. Oh, how great the gift that you've given, your own life. Father, we bow before you. Lord, help us to grasp the depth of that treasure, the value of that treasure. And Lord, as we come to terms with that, to equally live for you, we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.